Welcome to the teaching ministry of Faith Bible Church. We pray as you listen to the following message, you will be encouraged and equipped to passionately pursue Christ. For more information, please visit our website at fbcevansville.com.
Good morning. One of the privileges of being an elder at Faith Bible Church is from time to time we get to be up here when the kids are dismissed. Just watching that flood of children just going out the back door is pretty spectacular to see. If you have a copy of God's Word, please be turning to Luke chapter 2. We're primarily going to be going over verses 8 through 14. However, we're going to start at verse 1 whenever we read here in a second, and we'll read through verse 14 just for a context of where we are. If you don't have a copy of God's Word, there should be one in the pew in front of you. And if you would like, feel free to take that home with you. That can be our gift to you. We'd rather you have it in your hands than it sit here for another week not being used. Before we get into our sermon this morning, let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning humbled by the fact that we even get to. We thank you for being a loving and gracious God that has revealed yourself to us through your word. And that this morning as we open up your word, we get to see an amazing story, one of the most impactful stories in the history of the world, just brought to life to us, Lord. And it's only through your inspiration that we get to see that. Lord, I pray at this time to be a time that is focused on you and focused on you alone, that the trials, the struggles, the thoughts of the outside world would stay there, that it would stay outside of these doors, and that as we dive into your word, that we would have a desire to know you more and love you more. That whenever we leave this place, we have a desire to take your word to the lost world, Lord. Lord, I pray that this book would come alive to us, and that as we go over this, it would penetrate our hearts in ways that we don't even know that we need it, and that we would rip out things that are not beneficial to our lives, and that we would have a desire, just like I said, to love you more. It's your name that I do pray. Amen. So there is a fear as you get up here that you will stumble over your words or make a mistake. And as I look at my Bible, I realize I was in John instead of Luke. So there's the first mistake out of the way. So before we get into it, let's go ahead and just read through this passage. We're going to start, like I said, at verse 1, and we'll go through verse 14. So Luke chapter 2, starting in verse 1. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all of the world should be registered. This was the first registration of Quintius, or when Quintius was governor of Syria, and all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, which he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth, and she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And the angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring to you good news of great joy that will be for all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find the baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." And suddenly, there was a great multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest and on earth, peace among those with whom he is pleased." So have you ever watched or read or been a part of a story that by the time you were done with it, you just wish that you could read it again or watch it again for the very first time? Luke chapter 2 is one of those stories that by the time that it's over, I genuinely have a sadness that I don't get to read this story again for the first time with new eyes. From verse 1, it's an exciting roller coaster of events and characters that almost seem like it's written for a movie screen. The theology also of this chapter is so deep and the characters so vivid that, again, we just wish that we could experience for the first time again. The passage that we're going to be going over is primarily that 8 through 14, but I think it's important for us to have a backstory of what's going on in 8 to 14. We're a church that preaches expositorily, so usually we go verse by verse by verse. However, with Bryce out this week and then also it being Christmas, we're doing a verse out of context for us. So from my mind and for your mind, I think that we should go back over 1 through 7 just really quickly. So whenever we look at 1 through 7, what we're seeing is a group of people that are under Roman occupation. Roman occupation consistently consisted of things like this, where they would call for a census or they would require their subjects to do something that was predominantly against their will in one way or another. Whenever they would call these censuses, what they were doing is they were actually trying to find a way to find out exactly where all the people of this Roman Empire were located for the time being. And what Rome would get out of this is they would often get a number of where the military age males are, so they would know where they can actually start drafting their military from for if there was a conflict or a need for a war. They would also be able to understand where they're going to get their taxes from. Having an army, having an empire as large as Rome was with as many conflicts going on as they had to have money. So what they would do is they would call these censuses or these registers to understand where the money's going to come from. So what we see in verses 1 through 7 is that Mary and Joseph have arrived in Bethlehem, having had to go to Bethlehem for one of these registrations. However, whenever they arrive in Bethlehem, they very quickly realize that there is so many people crammed into this otherwise sleepy village that they have nowhere that they can even stay. It's a place that is normally quiet and sleepy that is now full of people. And it's so full that there's no room in an inn. So what they have to do is eventually end up in someone called a manger. Historically, what they think it might have been was a cave somewhere in the back that was being used for keeping the animals safe at night. So Mary and Joseph find themselves in that. Luke writes this scene of 1 through 7. Like I said earlier, it's kind of like a movie script. As we're reading through it, we can almost see a camera perched up on top of a mountain over a desert. And it slowly swoops into a sleepy, quiet town. As it approaches this town, you realize this sleepy, quiet town is not very sleepy and it's not very quiet. It zooms in on this main street and it slowly weaves its way through the main street. And what we see is people all over the place, having crammed into this small town because Caesar required them to be. As we slowly make our way through this village, we're passing house after house until we get to the other side. And on the other side, we see this one house, cram-packed, full of people, all of them probably related, having discussions. But we don't stop at that house. We pass that house until we find ourselves to a small cave. As we zoom in on this small cave, we're passing donkeys, we're passing sheep, passing all kinds of animals, and we slowly make our way in. Cave's probably lit by a few lanterns here and there for a little bit of light. Off in the corner, there might be a small, modest fire for warmth and for light. And we slowly zoom in on a young lady, probably lying on the ground, completely exhausted, having just given birth. Next to her is probably her betrothed, holding her hand, rubbing her hair, comforting her from this traumatic event that just happened to her. But we don't stop there. Slowly the camera pans. We see just a small wooden box. Camera zooms over top of that box, and what we get to see is a baby lying in a manger, wrapped in clothing, peacefully asleep. What we often think of whenever we think of the manger scene is what we see on our mantle, right? We get to see this nativity scene sitting there. As I was reviewing this morning, as I was looking at our manger scene sitting there. Mary is already up and holding the baby. Joseph is looking down at him all proud. The shepherds and the sheep are already there, all calm, relaxed, nothing going on. Thankfully, my wife knows my desire for the manger scene to be accurate and for historical, and so the wise men are as far off to the side as possible, staring at each other instead of the manger scene, because they're not there yet. However, the scene that we often have in our mind is one that is very peaceful, it is very calm, everything's put together. But like that special song that we had this morning, the reality of the situation is that it has kind of this layer of gloom and anxiety hanging over top of it. I mean, we're ended in verse 7 with there's no room for them in the inn. Mary and Joseph would have had an understanding of who this baby was. They've already been told this. They've already been visited by the angels. However, that does not take away the pain of childbirth for Mary. That does not take away the anxiety from Joseph of realizing that he is now a father. That his betrothed has now had a baby and he has to take care of them. That wouldn't take away the confusion of two sinners having to learn to be parents for the very first time. So the scene that we get in verses 1 through 7 is not that put together, calm nativity scene that we have on our mantle. The scene that we get is that of kind of a dark gloom over top of a confused couple in a cave. When we put that in contrast to our text today of 8 through 14, what we get is an exciting scene. The camera that zoomed to darkness in the cave now comes to light back in the desert, zoomed in on a couple of shepherds just laying among their sheep. And then we get this scene. And in the same region, that being Bethlehem, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. Calm, relaxed scene. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." That's an exciting scene, especially in contrast to the last words that we get in 7 of there's no room in the inn. However, as we're looking at this scene, our passage seems pretty straightforward. It's a very straightforward narrative. But whenever we really dive deep into the passage, we realize that there is a staggering amount of theology just in these verses. We could talk about the glory of the Lord this morning together, or we could talk about what this fear that the shepherds felt was. Or we could talk about the high praise of worship that the angels give on behalf of the Lord. What I'm trying to say is that the amount of theological meat on the bones of Luke 2 is staggering. However, what I think is most beneficial for us to talk about this morning is what exactly is this good news of salvation that we get to see in verses 10 and 11. What is that? What is the good news of salvation that is being proclaimed to the shepherds? In context of what we're reading this morning, we are witnessing angels of the Lord with the glory of the Lord around them, telling shepherds something that they probably desperately want to hear. And sometimes many of us also desperately want to hear this. The amazing thing about the Bible that the Bible is a book that was not written to us. I mean, if we even look at the first chapter of Luke, we see that it was written to Theophilus. However, it is a book that is written for us. It's a book that we can gain so much from, and we should gain so much from. The struggles and the trials of the shepherds who are watching over their flock by night are the same struggles and trials that many of us feel today. We can connect with these shepherds over this many, many years, almost 2,000 years, and still feel the same desire for good news of salvation that they did. However, the natural question comes with, what was the good news of salvation? What is it that the shepherds were looking to be saved from? We can go many different places with this. Whenever we read over this and we read through the book of Luke, we read through the book of Acts, we get to see all the things that the young early church will go through. One of the natural places that I think that we can go in our minds is that, well, the shepherds were under Roman occupation. Maybe that is the good news of salvation that they were looking for. Roman occupation was a fierce and often devastating thing. It was the strongest military the world has ever seen up to this point. Whenever they would occupy land, they would occupy it very firmly. Rome controlled all the authority within their region. They didn't get to elect their own leaders. They could observe some of their laws, just as long as it didn't go against the Roman laws. They could technically be inscripted into their military at any time to fight wars that they didn't agree with, that they didn't even know the land that they were going into. The Roman troops, whenever they would occupy a city, did so with immunity. Whatever they did to you was perfectly fine because they were Roman. We'll see this later on with Paul. Whenever Paul finds himself arrested by the Pharisees, what does he do? He calls out, "I'm a Roman citizen." As soon as they hear that he is a Roman citizen, everything changes. Because there's an immunity and a level of privilege that Romans got to feel within the Roman Empire. So whenever these troops would occupy their land, it was often with brutality. Roman gods were, by this point in our story, were being brought into the land, a land that the Jews had been trying desperately to keep gods out of. We're trying to observe the Mosaic law. We're trying to do the right thing on their own will, their own strength. But now the Romans were here and they were bringing in false gods. They're bringing in their own gods. And then on top of that, anybody within the Roman Empire that was not Roman was taxed so highly that you were constantly plunged into poverty. That's why, like I said earlier, that's why we were having a registration in the first place, is to find out how much money we can bleed out of this country. And on top of that, at this time, Judah, the land of Judah, would have been just a map dot. Today we see Judah and we see Jerusalem as something that occupies our news constantly. I mean, even in the Middle Ages, whenever they would draw maps, Jerusalem was the center. It was the center of everything. At this time, though, that wouldn't have been the case. It would be shocking if a Roman even heard of the city of Jerusalem. So all of this was happening to these shepherds as they hear, "I have good news of salvation." Who could fault them for thinking, "Okay, I want salvation from the Romans. Thank goodness you're here. You're here to save us." Many of you may be hearing this and thinking, "I kind of feel the same way. I need salvation. I need salvation from the world that's going on around us." Politics dominates our everyday life today. We live in a world that is politically dominated. We live in a world where we can have access to news at any time. The news events that are happening right now as I talk, we'll be able to pull up our phone by the end of this sermon and read everything about it. It's the first time in human history that that's the reality. And because of that, it dominates our world. We have instant information in the land of Facebook, TikTok, Instagram, whatever else there is out there. Our lives are also dominated by social media in a way that is deeply unhealthy, in a way that we can often feel we need salvation from this. However, that might not have been the only way that they felt they needed salvation. The life that these shepherds would have been living also would have been a hard, hard life. Being a shepherd in general is hard. At this time, though, they also would have been viewed as a very humble and poor people. They would have been hardworking for very small reward. They would have been thought of as very uneducated and unrefined according to the outside world. On top of that, there's a general understanding that because they were a poor, uneducated people, they were also somewhat of a dangerous people to many people's eyes. also, on top of that, being within this culture dominated by the Jewish society, being shepherds, they would not have the ability often to go be a part of the religious or social events going on. I mean, even in our story right now, the registration's going on. They're supposed to be going to be get counted. They can't be a part of that because if they leave their sheep are gone. So even in a society dominated by religious rule and by the Mosaic law, they often couldn't take part in those things. So therefore, they became an outcast religiously as well. Who could blame them from wanting salvation from that kind of a life? Again, many of you may hear that and you may think things along the same lines. Today, our money doesn't go as far as it did 10 years ago. When me and Jess buy groceries, we often get those groceries home and think, okay, where did our money go though? You may have a job that is hard with low recognition. You may work very hard to support your family and often takes your time away from your family or away from your church. You may not be able to be here as often as you would like because of the requirements of your job. Who could blame you for wanting salvation away from that? However, there's another aspect of this that I think is probably a little closer to home and probably a little bit more correct for these shepherds. At the time of them hearing from these angels, there would have been a 400-year period of silence from God to his people. The last word spoken by God would have been heard in Malachi chapter 4, verses 4 through 6, the end of the Old Testament, in which Malachi writes, "Remember the law of my servant Moses, the statutes and the rules that I commanded him at Horeb for all Israel. Behold, I will send you Elijah, the prophet, before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And he will turn the hearts of the father to the children, and the children, or the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction. For a proud people with proud roots," rightfully so, they were God's chosen people. "For a proud people with proud roots, the silence from God for 400 years would have been deafening. The distance from God would have been definitely felt. And the longing for a deep communication with him would have been absolutely deep." Maybe some of you are sitting in this room today and thinking something along the same lines as well. The silence from God might be deafening to you. The distance that you feel from God might be felt. The longing for a deep communication might be deep for you as well. You may be thinking, I'm just not good enough for him. You might be thinking, he just isn't answering my prayers when I pray. Or possibly, I want to know him more, but I just feel distant. And the silence is deafening. Who are we to say you're wrong for wanting salvation from that? However, I would argue that the thing that is being offered, that is being declared from the angels to the shepherds this morning, is no to all of that. It's not, I bring you good news of salvation from Rome. It's not, I bring you good news of salvation from your hard life. It's not from silence from God. I mean, if we look at the historical narrative, the shepherds were not saved from Rome. 75 years from the time that this was written, Jerusalem will be completely destroyed by the Romans. In one way or another, for the next 600 years, Rome will occupy Judah in some way or another. They're not saved from the Romans. They're not saved from a hard life. It's still hard to be a shepherd. I had the privilege for 5 years to be in the United States Army. I did two tours in Iraq. I can tell you, whenever I would go over there, my first tour, we did a convoy from Kuwait up to Baghdad. We had to bring all of our equipment in. We get into Baghdad, Iraq, and the southern part of Iraq is nothing but desert. It's exactly what you would picture Iraq being. And I can remember as we're driving up this interstate in the middle of the desert, middle of nowhere. All of a sudden, our convoy had to stop. So we had to get out and figure out what was going on. We go up to the lead vehicle, and there's just sheep and camel everywhere. And what we realized is we had unknowingly had to stop because shepherds had to take their flock from one random watering hole to another random watering hole. And I can tell you, their life is hard. They didn't receive the salvation from the hard life. And in the way that they wanted, I can think that we can confidently say that they also didn't break the silence with God. The Jewish people are still waiting for their Messiah. They are still waiting to hear from the Lord. So what is it that the angels have declared to these shepherds that they are being saved from? What is the good news of salvation that we read in this text? Thankfully, Luke doesn't leave us hanging. If we look at verse 14, we get an understanding of what this is. In verse 14, we read, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." The thing that the shepherds and we most need is peace from wrath. I might say that many of you might hear wrath. Where is our peace from wrath? Today, there's still a war going on between Ukraine and Russia. Israel is still at war, often with Palestine. Just in the last few weeks, we heard the devastating news of a child killing their parents. We heard the devastating news of school shootings happening in multiple locations. Where is the peace from wrath that the angels promised? The wrath that we need saved from is not a worldly wrath. We need saved from a wrath of a holy and just God. The only way that we can be spared from the wrath of God is through a peace that comes from God. And that is what the angels are declaring in verse 14. The peace of God declared to the shepherds would be achieved through a reconciliation by atoning work of this little baby that had just been born. We as fallen, sinful man cannot reconcile with a holy and just God on our own. The baby the shepherds were told about by the angels in this passage would one day grow up to be the only perfect man that ever lived. He would live the life that we cannot. He would eventually fulfill the execution we deserve. And in so doing, he would be the sacrifice for the punishment that we deserve. He would make up for the sins that we commit, and he would supply the justice that is required by a just God. The peace declared to the shepherds that night would bring the sinner to a state of peace with their Maker. After coming to Christ, those that are called by Christ, after coming to him, those rebels that we once were become reconciled with a holy and just God. I think it's important for us to understand that we do not make a bargain with God. There are no foxhole deals that we can make. We don't go before the Lord and say, "God, if you would just give me this peace that I read about in verse 14, if you would just give that to me, I'll show up on Sunday. Lord, if you would just give me this peace, I will donate more money. I will tithe higher. I will volunteer my time." There are no foxhole deals with God. Those that are reconciled to God completely lay down their weapons of rebellion. They lay down their hearts and their souls before the Lord because this is the only way that we receive peace. The pain that we feel from this world is not because of this world. The pain that we feel from this world is because we are rebels against a Prince of Peace. The peace declared to the shepherds that night would also be a peace that would motivate those in Christ to strive for the goodwill for all men. The peace of Christ surpasses worldly peace by desiring peace no matter what we receive in return. If we look at it, the peace of the world is not an ultimate peace. If it is a peace that is reliant upon the world, that means that it is reliant upon man, and we are sinful and we are changing. If we just take it in a historical sense, if we look at the people of Israel, we look at the God's chosen people, eventually when we look at the Old Testament, they rebelled so much against God that he rose up the Assyrians. The Assyrians would come in, take over half the kingdom, take them into captivity. Once the other half rebelled enough, he would then rise up the Babylonians to punish the Assyrians, but also to punish the rest of his people for their rebellion. But then, you know, we look around, there's no Babylonian Empire anymore, so we have peace, right? Nope. Next comes the Persians. The Persians be rise up to punish the Babylonians. There's no Persian Empire anymore, so we have peace, right? Nope. Next would come the Romans. Well, there's no Roman Empire, still no peace. Next would come the Byzantinians. After the Byzantinians comes the Ottomans. After the Ottomans comes the British. After the British, we still see conflict in the Middle East. We still see conflict in the Holy Land. Why? Because all of those peace, any peace that is created between man will fall apart because it is created by sinful, fallen man. The peace of God depends only on God. And the wonderful, amazing thing about that is that God never changes. We can rely on that peace. We can have joy in that peace. But that peace also makes sure that we have a desire to extend peace towards all men. When the world hates those that have received the peace of God, God tells us to love. When the world persecutes those that have come to the Lord, the peace of God loves. When the world threatens, the peace of God loves. The salvation, the good news of salvation that the shepherds may have wanted may not have been what they received. They did not receive liberation from the occupation of Rome. And let's be honest, when you come to Christ, there's a very good chance, there's a very good chance that you're not going to receive the peace of liberation from the world outside these walls. They didn't receive peace from a hard life. And let's be honest, when we leave this place, we're still going to go back to our jobs. We're still going to go back to, for those of us men and some women, we're still going to go back to supporting our family. Our time's still going to be divided between the necessities of life and the things that we want to do. We're not going to be liberated from a hard life when we come to Christ. In fact, spoiler alert, when we read the Bible, we find out the hard life is actually coming for us. There's no reason for the devil to persecute those that are in his camp. When we come to Christ, we're almost promised a harder life in a worldly sense. The shepherds, in their old ways, would not have been liberated or received salvation from the silence of God. However, we that have been called to Christ have been. The salvation being declared to the shepherds is exactly, may not have been exactly what they thought they needed, but it was exactly what they needed. Why? Because there is a holy and righteous God. There is a God that created all things. He created the shepherds, of which his creation, the angel, is now declaring to, making a declaration to. He created Mary and Joseph. He created you. He has created all things, and he is righteous, and he is good. However, we, as man, are fallen. We enter into this world sinners. And apart from this righteous and holy God having a plan of redemption and salvation for us, we will remain sinners. However, he does have a plan of redemption and salvation for us. We read about it here, starting in verse 1. He sends his only son to be born of a virgin, to live a perfect life that we cannot, to be the perfect sacrifice that we cannot be, to make the atonement for his justice that we cannot. That leads us to what's our response. The good news of salvation has been declared to us. We read about it this morning. The shepherds heard it. Luke wrote it down. We get to read about it 2,000 years later and still marvel at the good news of salvation. So what is your response to that good news of salvation? Are you going to clutch onto those weapons of rebellion against a holy and righteous God? Are you going to try to make a plea deal with him? Are you going to be in the foxhole feeling the bullets flying past you and have a desire to make a deal in some way? Or are you going to lay down your life to the Lord? The gift is free. Confess your sins. He is faithful and just to forgive you of your sins, to cleanse you of all unrighteousness. What is your response to this good news of salvation? We must lay down our weapons of rebellion. We have to. It's our only chance. And we must cling to the cross. We must look to the Savior that has come, that we celebrate this week. And we must do so quickly. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this amazing gift that we get to learn about this morning. We thank you for this gift of good news of salvation. You are a great and mighty God. I pray that if there are any in this room that have a confusion about where they stand with you, that they would reach out to somebody, that they wouldn't let another day go by. They wouldn't let another minute go by lost in that confusion. For those of us that you have called, those of us that are secure in your clutched hand, Lord, I pray that we have a desire to reach a lost and dying world for you, that we have a desire to declare the good news of salvation to that world. Lord, when our lives get hard, when our minds get lost in just the everyday gloom that is going on around us, Lord, I would pray that you would waken us up to an understanding that you are good, you are holy, and that we are found in you, Lord. It's your name that I do pray. Amen.